Welcome to the Sermon Archive of First Alliance Church, located in Lexington, Kentucky. This message was delivered October 13th, 2019, by our senior pastor, Paul Smith. Today's theme, Overflowing with Thankfulness. May your spiritual journey be enriched by the hearing of this word.
Well, we're in a series on the New Testament book of Colossians, and the theme of Colossians is simply the supremacy of Christ. We're just exalting Christ and his supremacy, his greatness in all things. And if Colossians were to be boiled down into a simple statement, it's Jesus plus nothing equals what? Everything. That when it comes to what you need in the sight of a holy God, Jesus absolutely provides everything you need. And we know that theologically. We're learning that in the first two chapters, but he's beginning, Paul the Apostle, to teach us how to live this out actually and the joy of it. So with today, let me ask you a question, and the question is this. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Okay. Would those who know you best say you're thankful? Those who see you when you get up in early in the morning, would they say your consistent disposition is that of thankfulness? Are you really? If your thankfulness was on a thankometer, and as it comes, as the thankometer, and let's say your thankfulness is a 6, okay, you're there. Question is this: what pushes it down? What pushes your thankfulness down? What, if your thankometer, what pushes your thankfulness up? And how dependent are you on that, whatever it is? Are you happy with how thankful you are? Are you pleased with it? Would you like to be more thankful? Question, the most important, is God pleased with how thankful you are? Is he pleased with how thankful you are? Why ask such questions? Paul the Apostle in the book of Colossians in chapter 2, verse 6, is getting to, in essence, his vision for the Christian life. His vision of the difference that Christ makes in a life. In essence, kind of, this is the whole enchilada. This is why it's so important that we rest our lives in the supremacy of Christ. And he says, now let's live this out. Let me give you a little picture, Paul says, of what this life in Christ looks like. And its overflow, its fruit is thankfulness. I mean, look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 6. It says, so then, just as you received who? Christ Jesus as Lord. Stop. That's the moment of salvation. He's linking the moment of salvation to how we live the Christian life. The moment of salvation is the gospel of grace, to where you saw your great need in the sight of an absolutely holy God. You saw that sin has marked your life, that the wages of sin is death. And after this life, we meet a holy God, and sin cannot come into the presence of a holy God. Where is your hope? You see that God has given you Jesus Christ as your only hope. And you incorporate the absolute sufficiency, the totality of the completeness of Christ. And you say, Christ, you are my holy only hope. I put faith totally in you, and I receive that gift. And you are Lord of heaven and earth, all of creation. You are Lord of everything. Just as you received Christ, believing he's totally sufficient for your need at that moment, the greatest challenge you will ever have, just as you received Christ, walk away. No. Continue, say this with me, to live your lives in him. Meaning, just as you received Christ, totally believing in him, in his sufficiency for your need, you live the rest of your life. Walk in this daily, every moment. Christ, I believe that you are absolutely sufficient for my need at this moment. Paul is saying, if you've put faith in Christ for your greatest challenge, your greatest need, having your life in the presence of a holy God, he is sufficient to meet every other need as well. If he's sufficient for that, he can meet everything else. Can I get an amen? And the whole process of the Christian life is say, Jesus, I believe you for that moment in eternity in the invisible. I will believe you for the temporal and the physical needs that I have. Just as you receive Christ as totally sufficient, believe that he will be totally sufficient for everything else, young mom. Everything else, new dad. Everything else, up-and-coming worker. Everything else, empty nester. Everything else, teenager, college student. It's not receive Christ, walk away, do the best you can. You are now living in Christ and his sufficiency and learning how to draw upon Christ in absolutely everything in him. And when that happens, look at the vision here. You'll be rooted like a tree, not dependent upon rainfall, but by streams of living water, a resource beneath the surface, built up like a strong integrity building when everybody else's life is falling apart, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with what? What? Thankfulness. The fruit of your life that others see, the next generation catches, is that you, because you're rooted in him in every situation, the way God's designed you to show thankfulness is being shown and affected. And that word thankfulness is consistent expressions of worship to God that naturally flow out of who you are. Okay, so what does this look like? Okay, this is your life. Okay, and even non-Christians and Christians can be thankful. And let's say that you have this new relationship, a new child, new friend, you know, get engaged, and all of a sudden they just pour into your life and you experience some thankfulness and you're like, this is it. But all of a sudden they run out of their ability to have your life overflow with thankfulness. They were never designed. God never designed them in such a way so they would make your life overflow with thankfulness. No human relationship can do that. So often we get angry. We're like, why don't you do it? And the person's like, I got nothing left. And I don't know why my voice went like that. And so you say, you know what, I'm going to do it. I'm going to buy something. If I can't have faith in people, I'm going to buy something. And so maybe that next purchase does it for a while, and Brian, get ready. But all of a sudden, that doesn't do it. You're like, I cannot live on this treadmill with the next purchase or faith in people. So you're going to say the next experience. And so maybe that does it for a while. And you're like, no. And all of a sudden, that just runs out. And you're like designed to be thankful. So where are you going to look for? And here's the thing Paul is saying. If you're in Christ, you are always connected to a sufficient resource that will overflow your life with thankfulness. Hit it, Brian. Overflow your life with thankfulness. And it just keeps going and going. You come back a week from now, this will keep going. You come back 1 month from now, this will keep going. And what is that that you hear? You hear impact. And imagine 1 month from now, this will keep going, and people in the city will say, what's going on at that church? Why is it so wet? Because thankfulness is overflowing. Imagine 1 year from now. Imagine 10 years from now. You're connected into a resource to where you always have a reason and a resource for thankfulness when others run dry, and frankly, they're exhausted. Not your life. Because you're in him, and you always have a reason, and you always have a resource to overflow your life with thankfulness. All right, thanks, Brian. Appreciate it. Church water illustrations are always risky. So, but here's the thing. Now, you might be saying, is this pie? No way. Good illustration. Is this pie in the sky? I mean, really, if I were you, I'd be saying, is that true? Really, always? You don't live my life. You don't feel my pain. You've not lived this disappointment that I've had. Okay, I remember the day that we've got our oldest child, Elliot, and we have a young son, Quinn. But in between those two, we had a miscarriage. And I remember when we were going in for the ultrasound, and we feared. And the ultrasound showed that there was no child in there. And I said, wait, what's going to happen? And I look at my wife, and my wife closes her eyes, and this was the filling of the Holy Spirit. She lifted her hands to heaven, and she says, blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and take away. You give and take away. But my heart will truly say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Her life was connected to a God who was bigger than the pain of that moment. And somehow she believed that God in his wisdom, she just knew that she could trust. She didn't want, but she could trust. And because he was connected to a relationship, she could find some sort. Just she wasn't overwhelmed by it. And the nurse at that moment teared up. And the nurse at that moment took notice, not of her, but the work of God in her. And that's why it's so important. Here's why. Why is this so important? Here's the question. I ask the question, why is this so important? Why is this so important? Think of the antonyms of thankfulness. Joylessness, sad, grouchy, displeasing, unsatisfied, and entitled. And I thought about the gospel. The gospel is too great that Christ lived, died, and was resurrected, now lives in his church and his people. The gospel's too great for entitled, displeased, unsatisfied, sad, and grouchy, joyless to mark our lives. Because those words will not accomplish Christ's mission in the church and will not engage the next generation. That's why it's important. And the other question is this. How does this happen? How does this happen? Well, that's what verses 8 through 15 are all about. 8 through 15 are all about. And if you're wondering what today's message title is, it's simply this: overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. Because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. What's Jesus plus nothing equals everything do in our lives? We're overflowing with thankfulness. We're not depending upon that thank-o-meter to push us up for anything else than Jesus, as we will see. So how does this happen? Well, let me give you four things that come from this text. There is a warning you must heed that we will see. There is an identity you must embrace. There is a gospel that you must preach to yourself every day. You are the senior pastor of the congregation of you. And the most important sermon you preach is the ones you preach to yourself. Congratulations. And lastly, there are four things that you must do. Four things that you must do consistently. So, first of all, heed a warning. Heed the warning, and it comes right out of verse 8. So he talks about this overflowing with thankfulness, but it doesn't happen automatically. See to it that no one takes you captive. Another word for captive is slavery, and see to it is a be on guard. It's a military term. Through hollow, deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions rather than the basic principles of this world, rather than Christ. Here's the warning you must heed. Realize you have a thankfulness enemy. A thankfulness enemy. Someone who deceiver, devil. You're in a spiritual battle. He hates it within his church. Has a disposition of thankfulness. He can't stand it that we're thankful for the gospel and what Christ has done. And we'll learn next week is that these human traditions are rites and rituals and rules and regulations. And I thought about how does that translate to us? We don't live in back then. And do you know what the thankfulness enemy it is to us? It's living by what I call the Christian scorecard. It's living by the Christian scorecard. Let me come explain. And we can have fun with this. I looked up online. I said, is there a Christianity scorecard? And there's not one. Thank goodness. So I made one. Okay, let's have fun with this, okay? Give yourself a point if these things have happened. Give yourself a point. If you came to church, give yourself a point. I wanted you to all start off with a point. Give yourself a point. Okay? If you came to church on time, give yourself a point. Subtract a point if you're late. Okay? And subtract a point for every 5 minutes that you're late, okay? If you parked way far away so others could park closer, give yourself a point, okay? If you own a Bible, give yourself a point. If you read your Bible, give yourself a point. If you brought your Bible, give yourself a point. If you have a study Bible with really wide margins that you wrote in, give yourself a point. If you sat in the first five rows, give yourself a point. If you sat in the back two rows or even against the wall, we're glad you're here. If you're in a small group, give yourself a point. If you serve, give yourself a point. If you serve in children's ministry in middle school, give yourself 2 points. If you raise one hand in worship, give yourself a point. 2 hands in worship, give yourself a point. If you go dueling pistols, give yourself 2 points. If you're of the generation and you continue to don the tie, thank goodness, give yourself a point. If you're of the younger generation and you're bringing in the skinny jeans, give yourself a point. If you're of the more mature in age and you're embracing the new music, give yourself a point. If you're of a younger generation and carrying on the hymns, give yourself a point. If you give, give yourself a point. If you give online, give yourself a point. If you give to missions, give yourself another point. If you voted, give yourself a point. If you voted for, no way, give yourself a point. Okay, now that may have fun, but don't we live like that? Every culture will find some way to size each other up on how we're doing. The problem is, the scorecard keeps changing. And the scorecard is exhausting. New mom with that baby, how you doing on the scorecard? You with that new job, how you doing with the scorecard? You whose life has crashed and crumbled in a way that you want to keep hidden and hide because you know in the scorecard community, that's like minus 10. How's your thankfulness meter? You see, you can't live like that. Christ has set us free from this thing of just constantly setting ourselves up because we realize there's one voice in our life that matters. There is one voice that trumps them all and drowns them all out. In Christ. In Christ. And you live by his voice. And you live by his teachings. And you're not trapped by such a life. There's another one called, it's called holding on to guilt. That there was this teaching, and that's why Paul goes always back to the gospel and back to the gospel and back to the gospel, that they said, you know who the really godly people are? These who hold on to their guilt. No way. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free, as we will see. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. So don't use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature, but to live the life that God intended you to live to his glory. Realize there's a thankfulness enemy. Secondly, embrace your new identity. Now, this is where kind of one of the key theological teachings of the scriptures that we got to get. It takes a little bit of work, but we can do this, okay? Embrace your new identity. This new identity comes in verse 9, and it's connected with verse 12, and then all of a sudden filled out in verses 10 and 11. Here's your new identity. For in Christ, all of the fullness of the deity, God, was in bodily form, and you have been given fullness, other word, completeness in Christ, who's head over everything, power and authority. You've been given this fullness. This is who you are. Totally has changed your identity. You know what your identity is now? You are complete in Christ. You're complete in Christ. No lacking, no need in God's sight. You're complete in him. So the question is this. I mean, what does that mean? Complete in him. Well, if you look in the text, basically, Christ's life in God's sight is your life in God's sight. That's why he says in verse 12, having been buried with who? Who? Christ. Having been buried with Christ and raised with who? Christ. Christ's death is your death. Christ's resurrection was your resurrection in God's sight. It says this in verse 13. You were dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your sinful nature, but God made you alive with whom? Christ. Christ's life in God's sight is your life in God's sight. He was dead. He was raised. He's alive. His death was your death, his life, your life. He's alive, you're alive. His life, your life. Now, how did that happen? Well, look at verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised through your what? Faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. It was that moment where you believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He was God's Savior. And you put faith in his completed work. I am who I said I am. I will be raised from the dead. I will be the Savior of the world. When you put faith in that, your life was identified with Christ, and in God's sight, his life is now your life. Eternity has stepped into time and has marked your life forever through faith. Now, how does this, I mean, look, there's this thing. Now, how do we make this connection? Well, it goes to like faith and circumcision. And back then in that audience, they would have totally got this. So let me kind of bridge this gap. You see, by faith, our lives have changed. And it points to this gentleman. Who's this? Abraham. It's Abraham. Abraham. See, Romans says this in Romans 4, chapter 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him into righteousness. You see, and there's a similarity. God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, believe me that I will provide for you. And out of my provision for you, the whole world will take notice. And Abraham believes God and accredited him for righteousness. And out of belief in God's sufficiency and God's desire to bless him, to reach the world, God says, "This you've now entered into a covenantal relationship. And because you're now in a covenantal relationship with me, some things have to change. Number one, your name is going to change. You're no longer Abram, you're Abraham. And because you're in a covenantal relationship, I'm going to give you a sign that the whole world will take notice. And this sign is going to be circumcision, Abraham." And I'm sure Abraham at that moment said, a sign, okay, Noah got the rainbow. I get this. I don't get it. Okay, but I'm trusting you. And so now here's the deal. Here's the deal. When we see Jesus, Jesus says this, I'm coming and I'm offering you a new covenant in my blood. And when you enter through faith in me, you're not entering into a contractual relationship. You're entering into a covenantal relationship. And you no longer will have an old name of Adam over your life. You will be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinitarian God is now going to mark your life. And this old sign is not going to be circumcision. The new sign is baptism, where you are buried with Christ and raised to new life. And your sins are washed and cleansed. And all of a sudden, the mark is not going to be the circumcision of the body, but the circumcision of the heart. And because you will be in a covenantal relationship with me to where you are complete in Christ and all that I am is now yours, the world will take notice. You see, our relationship with God is like what Paul taught the Ephesians church. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And all that this faithful groom is to a bride, Christ is to us. And all that he is, he says, is now available to you. And may that change your life forever. Maybe this will help. This lady, she can call up at any moment, I believe, any current and or past and or future president. She can meet with any dignitary, I believe, throughout the world at a moment's notice. I believe she can make a phone call and within 1 week get an appointment to sit down with the Queen of England. What is so special about her? She's in a covenantal relationship with this dude. His life, all that he is now imputed into her, in essence. She lives her life in such a way to where she doesn't live the old way. Her name's been changed. Her identity's been changed. This is Melinda Gates, by the way. She lives in the new identity, not the old identity. And that's what Paul's saying here. You're now in a relationship with Christ who's head over every power and every authority. He's as faithful to you as a faithful groom to a bride. How can you live the old way? How can you live the old way? And that moment of salvation is where you entered into a relationship. And now you just live in that reality all day long and every day. But the question I have is this, how does it change our hearts? Because Paul says in verses 11 and 12, you see when Abraham entered into covenantal relationship, it changed his body, But now when we enter into covenantal relationship with God, it changes our heart. A circumcision not done by human hands, but a circumcision done by Christ of the heart. How do we throw off the old sinful nature? How do we live this life of thankfulness? And I remember when I made this connection, I was like, oh, that's it. And it's not easy, but totally worth it. Okay, here's the connection. I'm going to be totally respectful and reverent of this, okay? But just let me give this a shot. When, in the moment of circumcision, Abraham says, okay, God, you know my future, and I want a family. And I know that, you know, the reproductive organs, okay? And I know I want that future. I don't have that future, but I want that future. I am placing my entire future in your hands. You know what it means to have faith in God? Faith in Christ? I'm placing my entire future, hopes, dreams, happiness in your hands. I'm placing my entire future. I will meet a holy God one day, Jesus, and I'm placing it all in your hands. And if I can believe you for that, I can believe you for everything else. It means you place your future and your happiness and your hopes in him. Secondly, Abraham's got to have a moment of vulnerability before God. He lays totally open before God, totally vulnerable, totally holds nothing back. You know what it means to have faith in God? God, I am totally opening all of my heart. Nothing closed. Nothing closed. Lastly, it's painful. Abraham stays on the table. God, I'm opening my heart. I'm putting my future in your hands. Even if this is painful and I don't like it and I question what you're doing and I don't understand, I believe and know that you are a good God and I will stay in the process. When we get to that point, there's no way that God can't change our hearts. Because we're not just doing a religious routine. We're in a relationship of love with an absolutely holy God whose ways are not our ways, whose wisdom is way beyond ours, but we trust him in all things. So what difference does this make? If we are in a relationship, a covenantal relationship, where we are complete in Christ, all that Christ is has now marked our lives, you might be asking, if this is so, why do I feel the same way? I don't feel like I'm complete in Christ. Where's all these resources? Here's the statement. When you need the resources of his sufficiency, they will be there in the moment. Jesus says this to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings and Gentiles. And when they arrest you, do not worry. Don't worry what you will say or how you will say it. At that time, it will be given to you. Through who? The Holy Spirit. And he is saying, take me at my word. I am sufficient and I love you and the sufficiency will be there for you. So move, go, live, trust. And some of us are saying, God, until I feel his resources, I won't step out. And God is saying, I've given you the cross. Step out, trust. Some of us don't feel the resources because we never put ourselves in a position to depend upon them. And some of us, let me just ask you, what's that thing that if you were to do that for the kingdom of God would stretch you and make you so scared, and yet it's a burden on your heart, but you don't understand how and why. I'm not sufficient. You were never meant to be sufficient in and of yourself. That's where he comes in and supplies in the moment. Because you are complete in Christ. You are simply a clay pot who God has put the treasure of the gospel within you. And in a moment of weakness, the world sees the treasure of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I think that's how the change happens. Now, I don't get this perfectly. I don't. I'm on a journey with myself and the staff and others. I want to. So that's your identity. Know your enemy. You have an enemy. Know your identity. Here's the third thing. Preach the gospel to yourself regularly. Preach the gospel to yourself regularly. For the sake of joy. Here's the gospel. Look at verse 13. You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, but God made you alive with whom? Christ. You were dead, now you're alive. Would you please, let's all please get this. If you are a Christian, just know this. I don't say this flippantly. You are a walking what? Miracle. You were what? Dead. You're now what? Alive. Let's say that you were what? Dead. Now you're what? Alive. The dead has been raised. You're alive to God. And I think sometimes we just kind of hear that and go, no, 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 hold on. Spiritually, this is the truth. We were now dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we're alive to God. We are all a walking miracle. You want to see a miracle? God's miracle? Go home. Look at the mirror. It's there before you every day. I had a friend. When he was born, he told about, he was in a NICU unit. Is that right? With like, when the babies, they're like, ah. Like, that's the medical term. Ah. So. Like they just think babies that aren't going to make it. And he said, yeah, my story is I had 1% of 1% of 1% of 1% chance to make it. Classic. Somebody's, hey Siri, can you help out our pastor? Classic. Can I tell you, he looked at life differently. No entitlement. He should have been dead by all accounts. And you, can I tell you, we were beyond 1% of 1% of 1% chance. We were. Wages of sin is death. And God, who's rich in love, has made us alive. Christ, you preach that gospel to yourself. Every morning, I'm a mirror. I'm alive to God. The second one. Your sins are forgiven, and they are forgotten. They are forgotten. See, all of this is looking at your life from the gospel perspective. Look at verse 14. Having canceled the written code and the regulations, this is legal term, that was against us and stood opposed to us. It's like all of this condemnation documents of all the sins was opposing and against us. He took it away. Where did he take it and what did he do with it? Nailed it to the cross. He took it on his record, took it to the grave, left it there, buried it. And in God's sight, they are forgiven, and because of the tomb, and he's taken it to the, they are forgotten in God's sight. It's the picture, it's the fulfillment of Isaiah 43. God says this, I am the one who forgives all of your sins for my sake. I don't want you to be buried in those sins anymore. And I will remember your sins no more. You're separated as far as the east and from the west. I've thrown them in the deepest sea. It's a picture of the court of the law where the judge's own son pays the price for freedom. The judge's own son pays the price for our freedom. It dishonors the son if we don't live in the freedom that he's died for. Or if we go back to the old way. But even if we do, it's absolutely sufficient. Your sins, if you're in Christ, are forgiven and they are forgotten. Can I tell you, this comes through faith in Jesus. I was 19 years of age when I realized, oh, God accomplishes my salvation, my forgiveness in Christ. I can't have my good outweigh my bad. I knew me. That was not going to work. Is that true about you? Have you had this moment where you realize you are totally dependent upon the sufficiency of Christ in God's sight and your only hope is him? I don't care how long you've gone to church. And maybe today some of us have to do that. You just got to say, yeah, I need to know that I'm a Christian. Your sins are forgiven and they are forgotten. Lastly, your true enemy has been defeated. Preach the gospel to yourself. Your true enemy has been forgiven or has been defeated. Having, verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities that made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them through the cross. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities of the dark world of the spiritual forces. And so it's the picture of Christ when he raised from the grave. He was a conquering, like a conquering king, a conquering general. And the conquering general, when he'd come back from battle, he'd go through the center of the town, and behind him were like his little, you know, corporals and privates behind him, and they'd be throwing out the spoils of war, and he gave good gifts to men. But way in the back were all of the captives that from the opposing army, and they'd be humiliated. They'd be naked in chains, and they'd be taken through the city as proof that he was victorious. And he's saying that's what Christ has done through this in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual dark places. They've been humiliated, triumphing, made a public spectacle of them. What does this mean? In your spiritual battle, and you fight a spiritual battle every day, and you'll fight one tomorrow morning, means this. You fight from a posture of victory. You are victorious in Christ. And it's appropriating that into all of your life, into all of our lives. So, let's preach the gospel to yourself regularly. And real quickly, four things you can do. Now, go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Colossians. Chapter 3. And see how these, and we'll come back to these in future weeks. And he gives four things, not to be confused with the scorecard, but four things that connect us relationally in this time to the one we will meet whole, and we meet him face to face. Verse 15 of chapter 3. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, since you are members of one body, and you were called to peace and be what? Thankful. Verse 16, chapter 3. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Here's the first thing to do consistently. Memorize scripture. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. And some of us are like, oh boy, how are we going to do that? I had a friend this week who goes to our church. He said, one of the best things I've ever done is I take sticky notes, and all around my computer screen, I write down Bible verses. And it's where I look all day long. And so all day long, I look at Bible verses. And he's memorized like 10 verses a week for multiple months. He's like, my heart sings with truth. I mean, what a great thing to do. Where do your eyes go all day long? Place some scriptures there. Man, imagine how that would change. Memorize the words of Christ deeply within you. Secondly, is this. Conversations of transformation, not just biblical information. Take the risk. I mean, how is really your walk with Christ? Have you forsaken your first love? Are you just talking about biblical things? I mean, what if you just said, you know, yeah, this is true about me. I'm not where I want to be. I want to be where I want to be. You know, I want to walk closely with Christ. People have asked me, Paul, how's your health? And I feel so strong. And you know, one of the things I've done in the past couple weeks is I've upped my transparency about how I'm really doing in my spiritual life. I'm just shedding the facade of, oh, everything's fine. And you know, no, it's just too much of a weight. It's like, yeah, this is where I'm doing great. And this is where I'm struggling. And the strength that has provided, the love that people have given, just simply of just being real and open, just where I am with the Lord. Third thing. Oh, where does that come from? Let the words of Christ dwell in, and look in the verse 16. Admonish one another. Teach and admonish one another. Teach, meaning talk about how you're really doing. He goes on to say, with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what's the next thing to do? Commit to weekly worship. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, commit to weekly worship. My friend who was in the NICU unit said there was a time when all of those who were in the NICU unit got together for a period, like if the last 10 years you got together and their families got together and they celebrated that these people who were almost dead were alive, they like celebrated life. What a picture of what the church is. We come together once a week, and we who were dead in our sins, we turn our eyes to truth and to heaven, and we celebrate the life that God has given. Please have that view of church. And what a vision of we are gathering of the walking miracles because of Christ. And lastly, do all things in his name. Verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. Don't divide your life into sacred and secular. Christ is your life. He is your life in all things, and how can I be in him? In him. Heather's my wife. Even if she's not in the room, she affects my life. Christ is your life. Have him affect everything. So, today you walked in, your thankometer. Maybe it was there. Today, whatever's pushing it up, maybe today you replace it with the gospel. You place it with Christ. And there's nothing that you can meet going forward that is of greater strength and power than Christ, who is over every authority. And you can always draw on those resources and be thankful no matter what, because you are in Christ and a life overflowing with thankfulness because of this. Overflowing with thankfulness because Jesus plus what? Nothing equals what? Everything. Why are you so thankful, the world says? Because Jesus plus nothing equals absolutely everything. And some of us will say, God, I want that in my life. I've been looking to other things for thankfulness. This event, this person, that. And I want it to be you. I can't go along. I can't go any farther with a joyless, grouchy, I can't go along with an entitlement life. May my reason and my resource for thankfulness be you. And you want to come to the altar, go to the prayer room. For some of you, you're just finally understanding baptism. And you want to fill out a connection card, take it to the connection desk and say, yeah, I want that. Or some of you are just going to say, just rededicate your life. Say, God, I want to be sold out for you, your purposes in this world, and live this Christ life that you talk about. Whatever the response is for you, I pray that you just passionately pursue Christ today in such a way to where you know his love. Let's stand together, and worship team, would you come?